It's good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. We have a number that are out of pocket today, some that are not feeling good and are home with various things. We've got some that are in the hospital. We'll talk about them a little bit later. And some that are just traveling. But it's good to see each one of you here. Appreciate your faithfulness very much. Wanted to talk this evening on our life's work and just start with the question, are you accomplishing your life's work? A lot of times when people think about a question like that, they think about the physical things they're doing here, and certainly our life's work includes the physical, because God put us in a physical world, and that requires that we do physical things in order just to get by. But when we talk about our life's work, that which is really important, we're really talking about something that goes beyond the physical. If you were to just in your mind's eye take all of your accomplishments that you've done and all the possessions that you have and just everything that you have done in life and were to put it in one big pile and put a match to it, it would be the things that don't burn that really matter to us. It would be the things such as your soul, your children's eternal soul, your spouses, your friends. It would be the deeds that you have done selflessly for others. But everything that burns really are the things that don't matter quite as much. And while we do have physical things to do, and I believe if we do them, we need to do them well, it's the spiritual that God wants us to focus on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, if you'd like to turn over, this will be our text for the evening. Paul says this, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, I have to admit, I have looked at this passage for a number of years, and I'm still not exactly sure what verse 15 means. But I do believe that we can be fairly confident of the verses preceding that. And I believe the overall tone and the overall emphasis is that we have a life to live for God. We're to build our lives on Jesus Christ. And those things that are most important are going to be the things that last. They're going to be the things that fire won't burn. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is, are you working for the things that won't burn, or is your mind set on those things that will be destroyed on the final day? Because really, it's that determination of what our life's work is before God that's going to determine how well we stand at judgment. It's obviously, as Paul said in verse 10, by the grace God has given us. He laid the foundation of Christ. He told us about Christ. We're building on that foundation. But we have our part to do. And the question is our focus right? In James chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a passage that I think really helps us to know what the most important things are. And it's different than maybe what we would think. James writes this, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." well, what has this got to do with our life's work, and why is this so important? And the answer is this. I truly believe that there is nothing that you will do in life as a regular activity that is more important than this right here, our regular prayer life. I have mixed thoughts about the election that just happened. Not because I'm not delighted with who won the election. It's not because I'm not delighted with what he said as he was inaugurated. He said the right things, but I've heard that before. But what really impressed me about this election was there was one candidate that was running on, to be quite blunt, Satan's ticket. It was a ticket of abortion, sexual immorality. It was a ticket that was just contrary to God's commands. Now, I am not suggesting for one moment that the other one that ran, the one that won, is a righteous individual. But I am going to say that at least what he was running on, what he said he was running on, in many areas was righteous. I believe that when the whole nation acted as if they were shocked when he won, it had as much to do with James chapter 5 as anything. I believe that righteous people were praying. Again, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we have elected a godly man. I hope we have. I hope that his deeds will match his words of recent times. But I do believe that since we had somebody running that indicated that they would stand against God, and we had so many people praying, and that person who promised to stand against God in so many ways lost when everybody thought that the odds of that person losing were like 98 to 1 or something like that, I believe God intervened. And the reason I say that is because I'm convinced that the direction we have been headed down for quite a number of years, not just in the last 4 or 8, but for quite a number of years, has been so reckless, and I believe part of it is because the church has taken their eyes off of what their life's work is. I believe we have failed to pray for our leaders. I believe we've picked sides. And I believe that we have failed to put first things first. I'm not suggesting that you as individuals have done that. You can review your own life and reflect on your own lives and determine how you stand on that. But I'm absolutely convinced that whether we're talking about an election, whether we're talking about taking a drive across country, or whether we are talking about something as important as having an opportunity to sit down with somebody that we love and study the Word of God with them, if we will pray and pray fervently, God's going to help us. He promises us that He will do that. And I'm absolutely impressed with the notion that Elijah was a man just like us. We know this is so because James was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We might look at Elijah's life and we might think, well, there was something that was just supernatural about Elijah. And certainly, Elijah had God's help. But we cannot get past the fact that we have the same opportunities as Elijah when it comes to prayer. Maybe not the identical opportunities, but the same kinds of opportunities. And so the question is, with your life's work, are you taking this important avenue of prayer? Is it that critical in your life? Or is it something that is an afterthought? Oh yeah, I forgot to pray. Oh yeah, we're going to have something to eat. Let's offer thanks. Or is it something that you have a premeditated plan as to how to approach God, in addition to all the times that you'll come to Him during the day on a regular basis? James chapter 1, verse 27 talks about another area of our life that I believe is very important to our life's work. And it is in this. It's in helping the helpless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, James says in 1 verse 27, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Is that your life's work? Is it is it of paramount importance for you to keep yourself from being polluted by the world, to maintain the holiness that God has allowed you to enjoy? Or is that something you even think about much? Is it important to you to look after those who are, for whatever reason, in a helpless state, whom you can help? One of the things I love about our taking part with the children's home is it gives us an opportunity not only to help those who are in a difficult situation, but it also helps us to train our children. But when we're gathering food items, it's something that we can say, go to the pantry and get something nice for them. not the spinach unless they've asked for it, or the cream corn, which would have been my first choice every single time had I ever had that opportunity. But it's a time to train our children. There are those who do not have the things that we have. And so let's make sure that we do our little part in helping them to have what they need. Helping our widows. It can start with something as simple as what we do with our teens and taking care of their lawns and taking out the trash, but it can be much more than that. And certainly with all of these things, when we talk about helping the helpless, our prayers for them are so important. When we talk about our life's work, while it's true that we all have different things that are very important to our sustaining a physical life that God has blessed us with, as far as our work, our careers, there's nothing more important for you in your life's work than to make sure that you have a good prayer life before God and that you are helping the helpless as best you can. There's another passage that I think is important along these lines. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus cautions us about getting too much of a focus on the physical. And he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When I was a kid, I got probably the coolest bank a kid can get. It was round. It was about this big, and it had slots for quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies and half dollars. And it had two slots for each one. They were about that deep, and you filled them up. And I loved, as a kid, watching my money grow. It was exciting. I cannot imagine a miser being more excited with his piles of gold or looking at his bank account than I was watching that little bank fill up. There is something about us that really, that we're very pleased with watching our bank accounts grow or our banks fill up, or our possessions being accumulated into bigger and bigger piles. And that's what seems important to us. And we're happy when we see that happen, when we see our bank accounts grow, our investment accounts grow. But the best savings account we have, or the best place that we have to lay up treasures, is in heaven. Do you take satisfaction in viewing this treasure that you have laid up in heaven? Do you have an anticipation for what God might have planned for you in heaven? I love the parables where Jesus points out the master saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many." Or in the parable of the miners where he says, "I'll put you in charge of 10 cities," or whatever it is. The idea is that there's going to be important, satisfying work in eternity. I'm looking forward to seeing what that's like. And it thrills me to know that this physical life is not all that there is. We have treasures laid up for us in heaven. I'm convinced that we'll recognize one another in heaven. I know that some people are not quite as convinced of that, but I can tell you that when Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration, I know it wasn't heaven, but I can tell you they'd been dead for a long time. They were recognized. They were still Elijah and Moses. We'll still be who we are. And I look forward to those treasures that we have laid up in heaven of our friendships, of our relationships, of those who helped us be able to find Christ, and of those maybe whom we had a small part in helping them to find Christ. These are the treasures that we need to be satisfied with and thinking about often. These are the things that our life's work really consists of. They're the things that don't burn. And when we can focus on these things, I believe it makes our life so much more enjoyable. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Well, that may be confusing to us at first. We may think, well, I have to have a job to make a living. I have to have money in order to pay my bills, in order to have a house and heat it in order to eat and to clothe ourselves. And Jesus isn't saying you don't need money, and he's not saying you don't need to do the things that will earn you money. He's just pointing out that we can't serve it. You are not here as a farmer or a rancher or a real estate appraiser or a preacher or a railroad person or whatever it is that we do first and foremost. We are here as Christians first and foremost. And if we ever forget who we are, we might have our identity built into what we do. If we have our identity so tied into what we do, I'm not saying that we don't need to take a pride of workmanship and have a sense of accomplishment to where we do have that identity. But what I'm saying is, if we ever get to the point where we are working for money rather than working for God, we're missing the point. Money is a tool. It's like any other tool that God gives us to serve him while we're here on earth. He will give us the opportunity to have all the money and all the other tools that we need to serve him as best we can while we're here. But we have to recognize that, because it is so easy to move from one area to the other to where we're serving money or physical things rather than God. And the amazing thing to me is, so often the things that people serve other than God are things they don't even like. You ever seen a drug addict or an alcoholic struggle with that which they think about continually? Or somebody that goes to their job day in, day out, and they just hate it with a passion? It's amazing to me how many times people will make their focus of life something they don't even enjoy. Our focus needs to be God. When our focus is God, then we can take care of those sinful areas of our life and get rid of them, combat them, and just remove them from our lives. And when the things of our life that we have to spend a lot of time in, come, when we put those into perspective, they're just an avenue to serve God better. And when we can keep that in perspective, then we can truly serve God. But we cannot serve both God and money. There's one final thing, and it's a rather lengthy passage, but I want to turn there. It's Matthew chapter 20, and it involves the idea of when we'll begin. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is just a day's wage. Verse 3, he talks about going out again at the third hour. In verse 5, he went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" You ever had your boss ask that question, or your mom or dad ask that question? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing anything? Didn't I tell you to do this? One of the things I love about our service to God is it's never too late to start, and it's never too late to get back to it as long as we draw breath. As long as we draw breath, we can even go to work at the 11th hour. If we find ourselves in the 11th hour. Now, we don't need to be in the third hour and be planning to start at the 11th hour. That's not the point. The point is, we get busy for God when it is time, and when we recognize that it's time to do so. When Christ asked that, or the master asked that question, as Christ reveals in verse 7, they answer, because no one's hired us. He said, you also go to work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And so Jesus points out and goes on with that. But verse 16, at the end, he says, the last will be first and the first will be last. What do you think about that? Do you think that's fair? Because sometimes I think we'll see somebody coming later in life, maybe some reprobate who has just really not lived well. And we might see them come to Christ and we might think, yeah, I wonder how sincere they are. Or I wonder if they're just trying to escape hell or whatever it is that we might be thinking. That's the wrong attitude. Let me tell you, when I came to Christ, when I made my good confession of my belief in Him, when I repented of my sins and was baptized into Christ at 13, I was trying to escape hell. I don't care what time that you're trying to do that. And I hope as we get more mature, we start looking more forward to the reward of heaven. But the point is this. Wouldn't it be nice on the last day to see those who maybe we have influenced, that maybe their time was ticking away and they changed and they became Christians? Won't that be exciting? Those who start late are not getting away with anything. They live their life without hope. They live their life without purpose. They miss their life's work. We're not being cheated by anything by getting to start early. We're rewarded. It's a gift of God. We don't deserve it. But here God has given us that gift. But the question for each one of us, whether it's early or late, is, are you doing what you were put here for in the first place? Are you accomplishing your life's work? If you are, then well done. Continue. But if you're like me and maybe you're a little wobbly from time to time, then the encouragement is, let's get our focus right and let's get busy doing the work that the Master has called us to. And let's make sure that for the rest of our days, we are doing the work of God. Invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?